This afternoon, we're turning to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. I want to read the opening 8 verses of the chapter here. And so, Isaiah chapter 45, and we'll begin at the opening verse of the chapter, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which called thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that thou mayest know from the rising of the sun and from the west, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above. Let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open. Let them bring forth salvation. Let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Amen. And we'll end just as we said at the end of verse 8, our Bible reading. Let's unite in prayer. Child of God, you pray that God will minister to your heart even in his house today. Loving Father, God, we come before thee. There is no God beside thee. Thou art the creator. Thou art the upholder of all things. Thou art the one who dwells in light, unapproachable. And yet, Lord, we come to thee through thine only begotten Son. We pray for thy Spirit to minister, taking the word, applying it effectually to every soul, every need. Vast are the needs of this congregation. Many with their problems and difficulties and trials and fears and doubts, O God. And yet, Lord, we bless thee that thou art the one who dispenses properly and individually, O God, that needed word to the soul. Where that may be the case even this day. Minister to hearts, we ask of thee. Bless us around thy word. Fill this preacher with power and with the Holy Ghost, we pray. And may, dear Father, O God, thy people leave this house today glad that they came to the house of God. Mix the word with faith, we pray, that it may bring profit to our souls. For we offer prayer in and through our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen and amen. As we make our way to the closing days of any year, we often find ourselves in a reflective mood. I'm sure that will be no different for many of us as we come into the last few days of 2019. This year, 2019, has brought for some times of great joy. Children have been born into the home. Marriages have taken place within the family circle. Jobs have been secured. School days have been left behind once and for all. Businesses have been profitable. And family relationships have been amicable and harmonious. And yet for others, the last 365 days have been on the complete opposite end of the spectrum. For them, 2019 has had its fair share of troubles and trials and turmoil. This year has been a trying year for many within the congregation, a year that has brought personal sickness, family death, spiritual paralysis, marital strains, financial pressures, business inactivity, unemployment. Many of these things have blotted the memory book of 2019, and for some, they're just glad to see the end of this old year. I suppose all of us have to be brought by the Spirit of God to where Job was brought to when he said there in Job 2 verse 10, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? You see, Job came to understand that both the good and the evil come to us from God, such as part of us living in this fallen world, and is necessary for the strengthening of our own personal faith and also for the growth in Christian graces. Today, on this final Lord's Day of an old year, I want to consider with you a divine promise that was prophetically spoken concerning King Cyrus, who was going to be used by God to see the return of the children of Israel out of their land of captivity back to their homeland, to the very place that God had promised to give them. That divine promise is found in the words of Isaiah chapter 45 verse 3. I will give thee the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I am the Lord, which called thee by thy name. I am the God of Israel. It's really the first little statement that we have in this verse number 3 that I want us to take and form as a text for this message today. God said to King Cyrus, I will give thee the treasures of darkness. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness. As I've already stated a number of times, this promise, as it sits within the context of Isaiah chapter 45, speaks of God's promise, a promise of reward to Cyrus, king of Persia, for all that he was going to do for God's chosen people. Now, I'm told that in these days in which this portion of God's word was written, that the treasuries of the world's great nations were built without windows. The lack of windows was simply for security reasons. The jewels and the priceless artifacts of the nations would have been laid in the darkness of the nation's vaults and the treasure depositories, so that no prying eye could discern or detect the extent of that particular nation's wealth. But God promises to King Cyrus that when he goes in to bring destruction upon the empire of Babylon, that God is going to open those very treasuries. And God is going to bring the treasures out of the darkness. And God is going to bring those hidden riches out of their secret place into the full light of day. That is the context in which these words sit. And I want to take that little statement out of its immediate context and apply them to us in a message that I've simply entitled, Treasures of Darkness. Treasures of Darkness. Now, the question that naturally springs into our minds when we read the words of promise here in verse 3 is, what are the treasures of darkness? That is the most logical, the most natural question that we come to ask ourselves here as we think about this little statement, treasures of darkness. What are they? However, before answering that question, I want to make a little comment from where these treasures arise. You see, God here speaks that these are treasures of darkness. He doesn't say that these treasures come out of days of sunshine, days when we are in the light of His favor and under, as it were, His smile. As it were, it does not say that they appear in days of good days or days of wealth, but rather these are termed by the inspired penman as treasures of darkness. Now, he's not saying that the treasures are marked by darkness, that they're dark treasures, but rather that these treasures are brought out of the darkness. This is the thought that we have before us. The Hebrew word translated here, darkness, has many other translations. It can be translated misery, ignorance, sorrow, obscurity. They can all be words that could replace this word darkness. And thus we could just justly say that it is out of our misery, that it is out of our ignorance, that it is out of our sorrow, That it is out of our obscurity that God gives us these treasures. These are the places from whence these treasures arise. That is not what we would naturally think. We would think that there are no treasures to be found in days of obscurity, in days when there is sorrow and sadness and trouble and trials within our family lives. No, we couldn't find treasures there. That's what we would naturally come to conclude. But yet God says that it is out of the darkness that God opens His treasure houses. And He gives us His treasures. Treasures of darkness. Is that not encouraging? Encouraging to you today who find yourself in the darkness of life's circumstances. Here's a promise. Do you know what it acts like? It acts like a ray of light to everyone who finds themselves walking in darkness and having no light. As Isaiah chapter 50 verse 10 puts it, that out of the darkness, that out of my sorrow, that out of my obscurity, that out of my ignorance, that out of my misery, God can bring forth treasures that will enrich my life. You know, we often sit down in despair when the dark times sweep into our lives. Those times of sorrow. Those episodes of sickness. Those periods of loneliness. Those moments of despair. We've all been there in 2019 and we sit down in despair. But it is often out of the very darkness that the most prized and the most precious treasures are gifted to us by our loving and our all-wise God. For example, it was out of the primeval darkness that God spoke, "Let there be light." And God created the world in 6 days. And what treasures came out of the darkness there in Genesis chapter 1? The land upon which we live, the seas, the animals, the plants, the stars, the moon. All of these things come out of the darkness. God spoke and they came into existence. But I think of another place. I think of the place called Calvary. I think of the darkness that came upon the cross there between 12 midday and 3 p.m. when Christ went into the darkness of the cross. And you think of all of the treasures that have come out of that darkness. Redemption through His blood. Acceptance with God. Reconciliation with God. A place in the family of God. All of these things ushered and came out of the darkness. Because God gives treasures in the darkness. And then I think about my own life. Because I was in the darkness of my sin. And yet out of that darkness God spoke. And into my darkness He spoke. And into my darkness the gospel light came in and shed abroad His glorious gospel into my heart. And out of that darkness, thank God, He brought me into the light. There were treasures in the darkness. Because it was in the darkness of my sin that I found the Savior. I asked you, have you found the Savior? Are you still in the darkness of your sin? 2019, nearly over. Only a few days in the will of God, and then another year to answer for, another year of accountability to God, another year of sin added to your sin account, and yet you're still in your sin, you're still in the darkness. Oh, that today you would find the treasure of Christ, who is found in the dark place. Oh, may you find Him this evening or this afternoon. And so, you who sit in darkness today, I would counsel you not to allow yourself to slip into despair, but look for the treasures in the darkness whilst you sit in the darkness. So what are the treasures of darkness that God gives to us in the dark times of life? Well, that's what I want to focus on for the rest of today's meeting. The treasures that God gives us in and out of the darkness. I believe that we need to go nowhere else but this chapter to find these treasures. Too often preachers take this text of Scripture and other texts of Scripture and really go here, there, and yonder in order to try and, as it were, shoehorn their thoughts, their surmisings with respect to the treasures of darkness. We need to go nowhere else but Isaiah chapter 45 to find the treasures of darkness. And so I want to draw them to your attention today. The first treasure that God gives us out of the darkness is His purpose. His purpose. If you look at the opening words of the chapter, we read there, "Thus saith the Lord to His anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him." You need to remember that these words are written prophetically. Cyrus has not come onto the stage of human history at this point. This is written some 170 years before Cyrus is even born. This mention of this man, what has to happen is Israel has to go into captivity. The Babylonians take them into captivity. And then Cyrus is raised up by God to overthrow the Babylonian Empire, to raise the Persian Empire. And so this is spoken prophetically 170 years before this even happens. Here God is speaking to Cyrus, and he speaks about what Cyrus is going to do for him. He's going to do something for God's chosen people in coming days. As I said, he's going to be used by God to throw over the Roman or the Babylonian Empire and establish the Persians as the world's leading political power of the day. That divinely ordained purpose would come to pass for the benefit of God's chosen, His elect people. We say that because of what we read in verse 4. God speaking to Cyrus here, he said, "For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel mine elect have I called thee by thy name. I have surnamed, though thou hast not known me." You see, a deliverer was going to come, not out of the tribes of Israel. That is where many times a deliverer would arise for Israel. You think of Moses coming out of the tribe of Levi, God raising up a man to deliver. You think of Samson. You think of Joshua, you think of all of these individuals that God used to bring His people, to deliver them under the hand of bondage and out of the hand of their enemies. But not this time. No, this time God's going to bring a deliverer out of the darkness of the Persian Empire. A heathen empire. A godless empire. A place where you would never have thought that God could raise a deliverer. That's the very place as God is going to raise up someone. As I think of that, I think of Martin Luther. Who would have ever thought that a monk of the Church of Rome would have been used by God to, as it were, spearhead the Protestant Reformation. And yet, it was out of the darkness of Rome, having saved him by divine grace and called him and equipped him, God would then use Luther to be the man to lead the church back to where she ought to have been. Out of the darkness, God brings a deliverer. It was His very purpose. He is speaking here of His purpose that will be fulfilled in coming days. If you glance back just at the previous chapter, the last verse of the chapter, chapter 44, verse 28. God again, He is speaking here to Cyrus. Verse 7, "That saith of Cyrus." So here we have it. "He is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid." We know the fulfillment of that in the days of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is sent back to Jerusalem to build again the temple of God and the walls of Jerusalem. Ezra goes as well, and others are accompanying there within that very caravan of individuals. Sennacherib and others as they make their way to the house of God to build it again. And so here we have it. But I want you to notice the words of verse 28 and notice and underline the words, "and shall perform all my pleasure." God said that Cyrus was going to do His will. A man who did not know Him was going to know and to do God's will. Cyrus had a part in fulfilling the purpose and a part in accomplishing the will of God for God's chosen, his elect people, the nation of Israel. Now, whenever I think of that, when I think about the fact that God had a role for an ungodly king to play in the accomplishment of his will in the days of Cyrus, it encourages me to think that God has written me into his will. He has written me into his will, and that I have a role to fulfill and a part to play in the fulfilling of his will for this particular year. God, knowing that we will live in this generation, has written you and I, as believers, into his will. There is a part for us to play. There is a purpose for us to do. And we find at times that purpose in the darkness. It's in the darkness of this world. And we live in a very dark world. We know all about it, morally, spiritually, politically. It's in a dark place that we're called to be lights. Lights of the world, that's what we are to be. Letting our light so shine before men. It evidences the fact that we're living in a dark world. But in this dark world, you and I have a purpose to fulfill. God, in his sovereign plan, has written you into that very plan. Are you fulfilling your role? Are you accomplishing his will? Have you found and are you doing the will of God? Or are you putting it off? Are there excuses why you're not yet involved in some way within the work of God? Oh, what a blessing to know that our lives are not a product of fate or luck or chance, but that all of our lives are controlled and designed by God, even the dark times. Even the dark times. It's all in his sovereign will. Job 23, verse 14. And you know the events in which Job is writing these words. These are events of darkness. A family gone. Livestock gone. Everything around him, his own health, gone. You couldn't have been in a darker place. What did Job say in Job chapter 23, verse 14? For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Oh, he slay me, yet will I trust in him, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. Here's a man who said that God was performing the thing appointed to him, even the darkness, even life's events, the death of his children, the loss of his livestock, the loss of his health. He saw God in it all. And many of us will go into this new year, we'll maybe not even get to the new year, and we'll be plunged into darkness. And we're going to have to be able to say that it's out of the darkness that God's purposes are being fulfilled. This is the way that he has wanted me to go. This is what he has appointed for me. Appointed for you. Ephesians 1 verse 11, we're told that God worketh all things after the counsel of his will. And so the dark times and the night seasons of our life are as much part of his will and his plans as the times of light and the day seasons. You see, when we come to accept and understand this, then we discover treasures in the darkness. The treasure being that what is befalling me is part of God's purpose for me. It's part of his will for my life, and it's going someday, somehow. It's going to work together for my good, and it's going to bring glory to God. You know, sometimes we think that our troubles and our trials disrupt or they interrupt God's will for our lives. Is that not the case? We would sit down and say, I never saw that coming. I never put that into my plan. I never thought that this would come into our home and into our family. And we get down and we start to think, where's God's will in all of this here? And it seems to be that we think of life's circumstances as interrupting or disrupting the will of God. Brethren and sisters, that's not the case. No, brethren and sisters. Our troubles and trials are part of God's will. It's all part of it. All part of His will and His purposes in our lives. It isn't for a period of time, well, as it were, God's will is off track. It has been derailed. And it needs to be brought back onto the rails again. No, brethren and sisters. In the dark times, the track, the train, as it were, of His will is on the track securely and soundly. And He is taking you the way that He wants you to go. Even the darkness. I suppose one character in God's word, and we could mention many, but one who came to understand that the dark times were as much part of God's will for his life than the days of sunshine was a man by the name Joseph. In Genesis 50, verse 20, he would say concerning all that befell him, that had befallen him in his life, his brother's rejection of him, his unjust sale into Egypt, his false imprisonment on charges of sexual harassment, he would say concerning it all, God meant it unto good. God meant it unto good. Joseph found the treasure in life's darkness, that God's purpose was being accomplished in his life, and therefore it was for him to trust and not doubt that God was working all things together for his good. May you find the same treasure as you sit in your darkness, the treasure of his purpose. My Father has planned it all. The second treasure that God gives us out of the darkness is His presence. His presence. Now that's a treasure worth finding in the darkness. The assurance that God is with us, even in the dark times of life. I direct your attention back again to the verse 1 of the chapter, because it is there that God says to Cyrus that in all that he is going to do in the future, that God is going to be with him. God speaks, verse 1. Notice, God's going to hold his right hand, whose right hand I have holden. You can only hold someone's hand when you're in their presence. Whenever you're near them, whenever you're no distance is between you and the individual, it is only then that you can hold that person's hand. You need to be in that individual's presence. Verse 2, God speaks about going before him and making the crooked places straight. Yes, and the loosing of the loins of kings, the opening of the two-leaved gates, the making of the crooked places straight, the breaking in pieces of brass, the cutting asunder of the bars of iron, giving treasures in verse 3 out of the darkness, the hidden riches of the secret places, that thou mayest know that I am, that I, the Lord, which called thee by name, am the God of Israel. In all of Cyrus's enterprises, God was going to be with him. Because none of these things could have taken place without God's presence being with him. When we go into the darkness, there is a suggestion by the wicked one, the devil himself, that we have been forsaken. We've been abandoned by God. And yet God dwells as much in the darkness as he does the light. Exodus 20, verse 21, we read that God dwelt in the darkness of Sinai, and the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. the thick darkness, where God was. We read again there in 1 Kings 8 verse 12, Solomon said, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. Think of that, the mystery of it. He who is light dwells in the darkness. It is one thing to reason that God is with us when we find ourselves in the days of sunshine, but it is another thing to conclude that he is with us when we feel abandoned in the darkness. But child of God, God is as much with his children in the darkness as he is in the light, because both, as Psalm 139 reminds us, both are alike unto him. The night and the day are both alike unto our God. There's maybe a child of God here this last Lord's Day of an old year, and you feel that God has forsaken you. You feel that he has cast you off, that God has abandoned you in the dark seasons through which you are now passing, whether that dark season be of a spiritual nature, a physical nature, even a mental nature. You're in the darkness today, and it seems that you feel that God has left you, cast you off, abandoned you, forsaken you. And yet I must remind you that God has promised that he'll never leave you nor forsake you, that he'll be with you even on to the end of the world. And I tell you, that is as true in the dark seasons of light as it is in the day seasons. That he'll never leave you nor forsake you. That when you pass through the waters, he'll be with you. And through the fire and through the flame, these things shall not hurt you or overflow you, because he'll hold our right hand saying, fear not, for I am with thee. I am with thee. God with his people in the dark seasons of life. I tell you, just because you are a child of light, and that's what we are. We are children of light. Just because you're a child of light does not mean that you'll not have to tread life's dark valleys. I tell you, there'll be no dark valleys when Jesus comes. But until that day, this world is full of dark valleys. And just because you're a child of light, and just because I'm a child of light, does not mean that I'll not have to tread a dark valley this year. And that you'll not have to tread a dark valley this year. Godliness does not exempt you and I from the darkness. We see that borne out in the life of many a godly saint. Many of God's choicest saints were taken into the darkness. One such saint was the prophet Jeremiah. Though perplexed by the way that God had led him, even to the point that he was treated by his own family as a criminal and put within the stocks, Jeremiah would write these words in Lamentations chapter 3 in the verse number 2. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. There are many things that we could say about Jeremiah's words there, but I want you to focus on what the prophet said, what he acknowledged. He acknowledged that God led him into the darkness. Let me read it again. He hath led me and brought me into darkness. God did it. God took me there. God by his hand led me. He was with me. Yes, he led me, and therefore he was with me. He went before. He went into the darkness with me. And so we must never think, even with the acknowledgement here that Jeremiah was saying, it's as if he is, as it were, complaining a little. And yet, even in the midst of his complaint, he is acknowledging this fact that God took me there. And God led me there, and therefore God was with me in the darkness. We must never then think that he abandons us in the darkness. One preacher said, "The night shall not hang its darkness forever over your soul. The sun shall yet arise with healing beneath its wings, but while you wait for the sun to rise, remember God is with you. He is your Emmanuel, God with us." With us in every circumstance of life, even the darkness. Quickly, a third treasure is brought out of the darkness. We discover it in the darkness, and what is it? We discover God's power, His power. Note the words of verse 2 there in Isaiah chapter 45. He says, "I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight." These are the statements. "I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron." That statement brings to our attention to the power of God. Now, God is speaking here of the city of Babylon, a great city, a city that was walled, a large expanse of the city. It was a bastion of its day. There were 100 gates that one could enter into the city of Babylon through. Each of those 100 gates were made of brass. Not only that, but behind those gates there were large bars that acted as locking systems. Those bars were made of iron. They speak really, and the picture that is being painted for us by the Spirit of God is that Babylon was a city that no military leader could storm in and of themselves and successfully overthrow by their own power. No matter how many soldiers they had, no matter what military weapon was at their disposal, no one of their own strength or military power could overthrow this city. And yet what we read here is that God was going to break the brass gates, and God was going to shatter asunder the bars of iron. Here we have the power of God displayed. And God was saying to Cyrus that here's a treasure that you're going to discover in the darkness. You're going to discover my power. The power of God in the darkness. It is in the darkness that we experience the almighty power of God. Now there's maybe a Christian here today, and you're standing before some gate of brass. You're maybe standing before some bars of iron, and you're wondering, how will they ever be dismantled? How will they ever be destroyed? I tell you, what you need today is not the eye of faith. You need the ear of faith. And what does the ear of faith hear? It hears from God, and this is what it hears from God. I will. God will do it. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut asunder the bars of iron. What you cannot do, I can do in a moment of time. Because I am God Almighty. And this is the God that we go into the new year with. God Almighty. The one who can do what we cannot do. The one who can break in pieces the gates of brass and cut asunder the bowers of iron. I tell you today, insurmountable obstacles cause no difficulty for an omnipotent God. Did you get that? Write it down. Write it down, child of God. Start to live it out in your life. Insurmountable obstacles cause no difficulty for an omnipotent God. Someone say amen. Do you not believe it? There you're sitting and you're wondering, how will this family difficulty ever be sorted out? How will this trouble ever, as it were, become unmixed? How will it ever happen? God will do it. I will. I will do it. Now here you are. I want to speak to those who have family members not saved. Here you are today. and you're in despair. 2019 come and gone and your family's still not saved. I tell you, their hearts reflect these gates. They are gates of brass. And their hearts are locked behind bars of iron. And here you sit and you ask yourself, how will they ever be saved? Well, I tell you, child of God, take fresh courage. Take fresh courage from verse number 2. God will go before thee, and he's going to make the crooked places straight, and he's going to break in pieces the gates of brass and cut asunder the bars of iron. I tell you, the ignorance, the unbelief, the infidelity, the hardness of heart, the darkness of mind that so characterizes the nearest and dearest to you today can be broken asunder when, as J.C. Philpott put it, the Lord dissolves the heart by the sweet application of his love and blood. Thank God. Divine power can obliterate any obstruction that stands in the way. And therefore, child of God, the next time you stand before a gate of brass or before bars of iron, look to your God and claim the promise, I will. The fourth treasure, his possessions. King Cyrus was going to come into possession of all of Babylon's treasures. And the riches that included, for example, a golden image of Baal and a golden table, both reported to have weighed over 50,000 pounds of solid gold, as well as two golden lions and a solid gold human figure, some 18 feet high. Now, these were the treasures that were only on public display. But these aren't the treasures that God is going to give. What do we do with our most prized possessions? We keep them under lock and key, is that not the case? These weren't under lock and key, so what must have been in these dark treasuries and depositories? What wealth there must have been, what riches there must have been if this was what was out on public display. Oh, the wealth of it all, this greater wealth was hidden in the darkness of its vaults and its crypts, but God is going to bring them all out into the light of full day, and they were going to become Cyrus's, because Cyrus is going to do God's will. In Jesus Christ, we are told in Colossians 2 verse 3, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ is the greatest treasure that the believer comes to possess. And then from him all other treasures flow. Having been delivered from the power of darkness, translated into the kingdom of God's Son, the Christian then comes into possession of eternal life, peace with God, a place in the family of God, an incorruptible inheritance, a home in heaven, to name but a few. Through the work of Christ, a sufficient atonement for sinners, a full pardon for the guilty, deliverance from condemnation, liberty for the captive, light for the blind, peace and comfort for the distressed, strength for the weak, victory for the tempted, hope of heaven for the outcast. These are only but some of the treasures that we come in to possession of when we first trust in Jesus Christ. And then after that, he continues to give us his treasures. Oh, out of his inexhaustible treasury, God continues to dispense his treasures to us after that we are saved. Treasures like his abiding presence, his spirit to comfort and to guide us, his assurance, his peace, his grace, his strength, his mercy, his pardon, his daily provision for all of our needs, and multitudes more. All the treasures secured by him at the place called Calvary become mine. Now the difference between you, the sinner, and every Christian in this place is this. You are seeking fleeting pleasure, but the Christian is seeking enduring treasure. That's the difference. And I have found that treasure in Jesus Christ. Christian, the darkness will yield up treasures that would have otherwise been hidden from you if God never had brought you into the darkness. And you know that to be so. Let me close by mentioning one final treasure, and that is his promises. God gives us out of the darkness his promises. Four times in the three verses, at the beginning of the chapter, we read the statement, I will. I will loose the loins of kings. I will go before thee. I will break in pieces the gates of brass. I will give thee treasures of darkness. These are promises that God gives to King Cyrus, things that God was going to do. And God is a covenant-keeping God, and not a promise he makes will ever be broken. In the darkness, God gives us treasures. He gives us promises. Promises to strengthen us and to comfort us. Peter speaks of God's word being like a treasury in which are housed exceeding great and precious promises. Precious, priceless. They're found in God's treasury. And God gives them to us. There are a number of promises that God gives specifically to those who find themselves in darkness. I'll read them to you. Psalm 18, verse 28, for thou wilt light my candle. The Lord will enlighten my darkness. Psalm 112, verse 4, unto the upright there ariseth light in darkness. Isaiah 42, verse 16, and I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and the crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake thee. Micah 7, verse 8, rejoice not against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Our future is as bright as the promises of God. Who said that? Judson, the great missionary to Burma, when he found himself in dark and difficult days, when he found that the mission field was a barren place, he saw no converts for many years. I think it was 7 before he saw his first convert. I can stand corrected with respect to that. But Judson said, our future is as bright as the promises of God. And so what do I encourage you to do today? As a Christian, reach into God's promise treasury and lay hold of God's promise that is most suited for your situation. Because in this precious book, there is a promise for every circumstance, every trial, every problem, every trouble, every fear, every doubt that you'll ever have to face on your earthly pilgrimage. There's a promise there. Reach in to his treasury. Reach into the darkness of that treasure trove. Lay hold of God's promise. And let the light and the radiance of that promise lighten your darkness, remembering that it's always darkest before the dawn. God's purpose, God's presence, God's power, God's possessions, and God's promises are just some of the treasures of darkness that God gives his children out of the darkness. Then let us not fear the darkness, but let us look for the treasures that come to us out of the darkness. Because God has promised, I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places. May God make us wealthy, spiritually speaking, and may in the darkness we find God's treasures. May God bless his word to your hearts today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O God, our loving Father, we thank thee. Thou hast given a word for this people today. And we pray that in the darkness that we will all have to tread, Lord, that we might find these to be the treasures that thou dost gift to us. Help thy people. Thou dost know the circumstances of every individual, maybe many, O God, shrouded by darkness today. O today we cry to thee that they may find the word of God to have been a treasure to them. And they may understand that God will do these things for his people. O help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, not to fear the darkness, but help us to find thee in it. O be with thy people, our families, this congregation, in the days, the months, the years that lie before. And may, dear Father, thy blessing be upon us. For we offer prayer in and through our Savior's blessed and precious name. Amen and amen. God bless.